Well, this morning we do launch into a new series. It's called Real Faith, Real Life. If we are going to really live life, we really need faith. If we are going to really live for God, then we really need faith. If we are going to be people who really please God, then we really need faith. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and you might as well get your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews 11 because that's where we're going to be camped this morning. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is essential. And we've got to have it to please God. The title of today's sermon is God-Pleasing Faith. You know, when we talk about faith, sometimes people think of faith as something very mysterious, very hard to get your hand, your mind, and your heart around. But it's not. It's not something that we need to fear. It's not a topic that we need to fear. It's a topic that we need to run to. And the nice thing about faith is that there are stories and examples and teachings about faith throughout God's Word. It's not a mystery. God's Word is full of examples of real faith operating in real life. And so we will take the next several weeks and take a look at biblical faith. And we're going to allow these examples of biblical real faith that we find in God's Word to inspire us and to instruct us into living lives of real faith. Y'all ready for this? I believe it's going to be good. And I really truly believe that this is one of those series that if you allow yourself really to be open to what God has for you, if you allow yourself to be vulnerable with the Lord, He's going to surprise you and He will expand your expectations in this area of faith. Let me begin by saying this, that everyone has faith. Everyone. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. Everyone has faith. A pastor from Houston once made this observation. He said, faith is the heart of life. Look, you go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. He gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist that you've never seen. She gives you medication you don't understand, and yet you take it. That's a pretty good picture of faith. Look, we don't go through a day in our lives without faith, without exercising some form of faith. I mean, just, you know, the cliche examples. You go to a light switch and you flip it on, right? You turn it on and what do? You're expecting that all the electrical connections are going to be right and there's going to be power and you paid your bill and all that kind of stuff and boom, the light's going to come on. You walk out to your car in the morning, you put your key in the ignition and you turn it and you just have the faith that the car is going to turn on, right? I mean, those are examples of faith. But what is real faith? What is biblical faith? Hebrews 11 puts this big concept of faith into just a few words. If we go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's look at that one more time. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In other words, it's being confident and being sure of what God has said, even though we can't see it. It's a done deal. A.W. Tozer had an interesting explanation of this verse. Tozer said, faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. See, too many people think that since something is not visible, that it doesn't exist. It's not true. We know that. Faith is that ability to be able to see the invisible, but not the non-existent. Some people think faith is believing in something that is not actually there. But biblical faith believes God when He tells us there is a reality which we cannot see. Additionally, faith means that we keep our eyes on God who controls the circumstances, not on the circumstances themselves. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk not based on our circumstances. We walk by faith. We walk by the truth that God has told us. The reality that God has let us in on. We walk in that reality, not on what the world tries to portray as reality. We walk by faith, not by sight. And it sounds simple enough, but for some reason, people get tripped up on all of this. And they have so many misconceptions about what faith really is. And I want to take just a few minutes before we dive into the meat of the message this morning. And I just want to cover a few of those things about what biblical faith, what real faith is not. I think it's important. We're going to cover them. We're going to hit them very quickly here. Number one, real faith, biblical faith, is not a blind leap in the dark. Some people think that you have to ignore logic and reason if you're going to be somebody who walks by faith. You got to throw all of that out the window. The fact is, believing there is no God requires an unreasonably larger amount of faith than believing that there is a God. You know, if atheists, if agnostics, if the secular humanists, if they had a statement of faith, which they do, they just don't speak it out. But if they were to speak out their statement of faith specifically as it relates to creation and why we're here and how we got here, it would probably go something like this. I'm going to use my snobby accent. By faith, we believe that the universe evolved from mindless matter so that order accidentally emerged from chaos. Aren't we smart? Of course, they have no evidence to prove any of that stuff. Of course, they're just throwing that out there and hoping and by faith believing that that craziness and that garbage is actually true. Science consistently shows that order does not grow from chaos, and it shows that design always points to a designer. Every single time. I choose Hebrews 11, verse 3, as what I stand on to answer the question of how do we get here and why are we here? It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Look, the agnostic, atheist, secular humanist creed and the Christian creed, they both require faith. But Christian faith is compatible with reason and logic. The other kind isn't. Christian faith is based on historical evidence. It's supported even by science. Scientists, most of them hate that, but it's true. Do you realize that more and more that we understand, the more and more things that are realized in science and discovered, that it continues to point to the biblical creation, that truth? The more and more that's discovered, the more we find out, the more it points to the reality of what God says happened, the more it points to truth. Biblical faith is based on historical evidence. It's supported by biblical record, by personal testimony, and yes, also by our own experiences. There are some that say, hey, we can't walk by our own experiences. Well, there is a point at which that does play a role in it, even in faith, but not on its own. I want us to take a look at what D.L. Moody said about faith. Moody said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. Okay, let's just stop there. Stop reading for a moment. How many of us, come on, you know what? You can even raise your hand on this one. How many of us kind of treat God that way? Where we just think that if God's going to move, it's got to be some kind of kind of crazy lightning kind of experience. And until God does that, then it's never going to happen and it won't be real. Come on now. God does that, by the way. He will move in that kind of way, but not always. He moves in all different ways. D.L. Moody would say, look, I was praying for faith. I thought that someday it would just come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans, and he's talking about Romans 10:17 here. And it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Moody said, I had up to this time closed my Bible and just prayed for faith. Now I open my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. If we want to grow in faith, do you want faith? Do you want more faith? I highly encourage you to spend time in God's Word, reading God's Word. I'll tell you what, you want your faith to grow, you get a better picture of who God is, and your faith is going to grow. You want your faith to grow, you go to God's Word, and you see what He thinks of you, and you read about the plans that He has for you. You read about salvation. You read about the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. You read the truth of God's Word, and your faith is going to rise up. It's going to grow. And it might even feel like lightning. Wow! Okay, another misconception is that faith is the power to make God do what we want. Number one, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Number two, faith is not the ability to manipulate God. It's not. That's not faith. Some Christians think that faith is some kind of mystical magic wand that we can grab and control our universe with it, including controlling God with it. We can name it and claim it. We can blab it and grab it. And we can make it happen because we've got faith and we've got that magical wand of faith, and we're going to make our universe the way we want it to be, and God's on our side, and so He's going to, you know, we can tell Him what to do. That's crazy talk. Sometimes we even think that if we just say it with enough force and confidence to God, that He's obligated to perform for us. That's real faith. Faith is barking at the Lord and declaring it. That can be dangerous. That's not faith. I will tell you this, that praying with vim and vigor and praying with everything that's in us is a good thing. And there are times when we need to rise up and we need to just, in confidence and boldness, begin to declare things. But not trying to manipulate God into what we want Him to do so that our universe can be the way we want it. You hear what I'm saying? That kind of faith, that name it, claim it kind of, I'm going to use faith like some kind of magic wand. The first time we have a disappointment in life, our faith is going to waver. It's going to crumble. It's going to crash. It's a dangerous kind of faith. When a loved one's not healed, when a promotion doesn't happen, when we have unforeseen tragedy happen in our lives, false faith is going to crumble. And now don't hear what I'm not saying. What we say matters. What we speak matters tremendously. I mean, what we speak over our own lives, let's just use that as an example. If you speak over your life that, you know what, I'm just not one of those people that's going to be able to hear from God, and I'm not one of those prayer warrior types of people, and then what happens is you start speaking that over your life, then you start believing that, and then you start acting out of that belief, and you know what, you just don't even pray anymore. You don't go to that deeper place. You don't start to engage in the things of God because you've spoken things over your life. You've then begun to believe those things, and then you live them out and act them out. So what we say matters. What we speak with our mouths matters. There's power in the tongue. Because when you speak something, like if you're speaking something over your children and you're speaking into your child's life and you're saying, you know what? You are a child of God. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You are loved by your Creator. God has great plans for your life. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. You will accomplish great things for the Lord. You're a winner. You have the victory in Christ Jesus. What does that child start believing? They start believing the very things that you just spoke into their lives, and then they start walking those out and acting those out. What we say matters, but we can't use what we say as a magic wand or a tool to try to manipulate God into doing something we want Him to do in the name of faith. So, faith is not the ability to manipulate God. Another common misconception is that faith means knowing all the right facts and learning all the right rules. In other words, number three, faith is not adherence to a list of doctrines. Real faith is found in a personal relationship with God. That real personal relationship with God. That's faith. Faith is not membership in some specific religious community. It's not the process of following rules and customs. That's not faith. A lot of people see faith as the fact that they're a member of a specific church or a specific denomination. What's your faith? Well, my faith is Catholicism. You know, that's not faith. You know, that might be your community that you do life with, but that's not faith. It says in Galatians 2:20 that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in Jesus. Not faith in my church. Not faith in my doctrines. Not faith in my pastor or my priest. Not faith in my family or in science or in my job or anything else. But faith in the Son of God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. So we've looked at what faith is not, and we could go into many, many other examples of what faith is not. But let's dive into what is real faith. We're, again, in Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at the lives of four different guys and get a quick picture of four examples of what faith is. And the first person we're going to be looking at in Hebrews 11 is Abel, one of the sons of Adam and Eve. Abel, jump right over to Hebrews 11:4. It states that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Okay. How did Abel demonstrate real faith? He did it through worship. It's a picture of worship. It's a picture of Abel worshiping the Lord. So point number one is that God-pleasing faith, because that's what we're talking about this morning. God-pleasing faith will worship. Abel worshiped in obedience and with a sincere heart. Abel gave his first fruits. He knew what God was asking for. He knew what would please God. And he stepped out and he worshiped God. And it's interesting, you know, as we look at, do we want to worship the Lord with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole strength? Yeah, we do. When we come together, what do? We call it a worship service. Because we come together and we desire to worship God. We worship Him with our songs, with prophetic words, with testimonies, with the Word of God. We worship Him by sitting here and having to listen to Pastor Eric for 35 to 45 minutes. That's a sacrificial act of worshiping the Lord. Anyway. But part of our worship that follows the example of Abel is our time of offering and worshiping Him with our tithes and with our offerings. That's the kind of worship that Abel was engaged in. Do we give our tithes and our offerings as an act of worship? Do we give with a sincere heart and with gratitude? Is our offering a sacrifice of praise and obedience? If so, our faith pleases God. And that's a good reminder. You know, some people say the church talks too much about money. Other people would say, well, the church doesn't talk enough about money. And so, well, we just talked about money just a little bit here. That God-pleasing faith, the kind of faith that pleases the Lord, is a faith that's willing to worship Him with our everything, including with our tithes and our offerings. Our next example from Hebrews 11 that shows us what God-pleasing faith is that God-pleasing faith will walk. God-pleasing faith will worship, and God-pleasing faith will walk. Let's look at Hebrews 11:5. It says, by faith, Enoch... I got to tell you, before we continue, Enoch is one of my favorite guys. You're going to hear about it in just a second. I love this guy. He's a mystery in a lot of ways, but I am so intrigued by this guy. I look forward to finding more out about him when I go to the other side. It's going to be awesome. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. What was so special about Enoch? Why did he please God? I want you to go to Genesis 5, verse 24. This is why Enoch pleased God. It says in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Did you see that picture? Enoch walked with God. In other words, Enoch had this incredible relationship with God. He did life with God. He didn't have his life and then his life with God. No, his whole life was walking with God. God wasn't just a little like add-on. It wasn't like we have a lot of Legos around the house. And it wasn't just like taking a little Lego piece and just snapping it on to his life and saying, oop, now I've got God on my life. And so it's going to make my life better because I've got the God Lego now and that's going to be really cool. No, Enoch walked with God. Enoch's whole life was about being with God. Everything he did was out of this relationship and being in the presence of God. Yeah, he had to work and do all the other stuff, but he was always with God, walking with God. It wasn't like, this is my work life and this is my worship life. Everything was walking with God. And evidently, he had such an incredible relationship as he walked with God that he didn't even have to pass through death in order to be in God's presence. Now, come on. It's happened with two guys in the Bible. How does that happen? God-pleasing faith. I mean, this guy walked with God. Does our faith cause us to walk with God? Do we walk with God each day? I mean, do we wake up and the first thing we do is say good morning to God and start just worshiping Him and looking forward to what He has for us. Praying through those things. Strategizing. Allowing the Holy Spirit to give us strategies and insight into what He wants to do that day. Not us telling God, this is our plan, this is what we're going to do, help me. But God, what do you have today? I'm so excited. It's a new day. It's a day that you made. And you have great plans today. I'm on board. Give me insight. I'm looking forward to what you have today. I'm walking with you, God. Enoch walked with God, and it pleased the Lord. Do we communicate with God while we're working, while we're doing our chores, while we're mowing the yard? It's one of my favorite times to talk to God, by the way. I love it. I mean, just everything's drowned out, and you can just pray and sing and pray in the Spirit. Oh, it's just awesome. Do we do it while we're brushing our teeth? While we're driving our car? We can walk with God at all times. Not just in our devotion time in the morning or at night or on Sunday morning. No. Exciting life walking with God. Maybe you'll be the next Enoch. Shoo. I mean, sometimes, I got to tell you what, sometimes we look back at these heroes of faith and we think, oh yeah, they're awesome and incredible, and they are. But we often look at them and we never think that we could ever be a person like that. We always think that they're these like spiritual rock stars that will never be at that level. Why? They're examples. God has given us them as examples and shown us in Scripture that they're examples that you can live this way. You can have this kind of relationship. You can have these kind of experiences too. I haven't just set these guys aside to show them how awesome it is and for you to just drool over it but never be able to experience it. No, we can walk this way. We can have this kind of real life by living this kind of real faith. This is the kind of faith that pleases God. Our next example of real faith comes from the life of Noah. We're in verse 7. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah demonstrated to us real God-pleasing faith. And he did this because he was willing to respond to God by doing what God asked him to do. It lets us know that the third way that we can have God-pleasing faith is by working. God-pleasing faith will work. Some of you are like, well, wait, I don't have to work for anything for God. No, hear me out here. God-pleasing faith will work. Check out what happened here. First, God tells Noah it's going to rain. It's like, what? It's going to rain? What are you talking about? It's never rained before. What is this strange thing you're saying, God? It's going to rain. First of all, he had to say, okay, God, you're saying it's going to rain. I believe you. It's going to rain. Then God says, okay, now I want you to build a boat. And Noah's like, what's a boat? What's a boat? What do I need a boat for? What's a boat? What's a boat do? And I want it to be this huge, crazy large thing, and it's going to take you 100 years to do it. And Noah said, okay, I hear what you're saying. I have faith that you're telling me to do this thing, that it will glorify you, and I'm going to say yes to it. I'm going to come into agreement by faith with you, God, and I am saying yes to it, and I will do it. And Noah did it. Through all the ridicule, all the 100 years, through all the busted up thumbs from hitting his thumb with a hammer, you know, all that kind of stuff. Day in and day out. By faith, he continued to come into agreement with what God had told him his mission was. His faith led him to work. Maybe you've thought about building an ark. It's a huge task. Again, it took he and his three boys 100 years to do it. But most of us have not been asked to build an ark. Not like a real physical ark. But God has given every one of us assignments. He's given us a vision. And if you haven't seen what that vision is, or you don't know what that thing is that God wants to use you for, to glorify him yet, just continue to seek him on that. With an open heart that's ready to receive what he has you to do for him. And we know some of the basics. We talked about those weeks or months ago. You can read about that. You know, you look at Matthew 28. You know, we're called to be disciples, to make disciples, to go, to evangelize, to share Jesus with others. We're called to pray for others. These signs shall follow those who believe. You can go to end of Mark to find out those things. I mean, there are some things that we already know we're called to do. But We need to have the kind of faith that leads us to come into agreement with those things and work hard for the kingdom of God. To give it all that we have. To say yes to God. That kind of faith pleases the Lord. I like what Warren Wiersbe has to say in one of his commentaries. He says, faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And as a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. Noah did what others couldn't do because he had faith. Because he came into agreement with the Lord, he was able to do something that nobody had ever done before that seemed impossible and still seems too big to be able to be accomplished. But he was able to accomplish that because he came into agreement with the Lord, and the Lord supplied all of his needs, everything he needed. What is it in your life that the Lord has called you to do that seems so big and so impossible? If God has called you to do it, do it. He'll give you all you need to accomplish it. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. Doesn't mean that every day will be, you know, roses and... No. But you're going to be successful because God's going to give you all you need to do it. The final example of real faith from Hebrews 11 that we're going to look at this morning is the life of Abraham, the father of our faith, it says. His life could teach us hundreds of things, but we're going to look at one specific aspect of the life of Abraham that points out our fourth point, and that is that real faith will wait. God-pleasing faith will wait. Abraham did a lot of waiting throughout his life. Of course, we all know the story, how he waited for a son. 100 years, you know, waiting for a son. It's a lot of waiting. But Abraham waited for a home, too, in the promised land. In fact, he spent his entire life living in tents. And I got to go ahead and say that man was quite an amazing man. Because I have a problem sleeping one night in a tent. I'm looking forward to our church campout that's coming up. You're going to be getting information on that. The Kleins are planning that. And I plan on being part of that. I don't know if I'll sleep in a tent. Abraham spent his entire life living in tents, waiting for his home. He waited and waited and waited also for the promised Messiah and for that eternal city of God. He waited. It says in verses 9 and 10, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise. And in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward. In other words, it wasn't happening right now. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Real faith is willing to wait and wait and wait and wait. Sometimes in life you might feel like you're stuck in an eternal waiting room. And sometimes that's just how it is. Waiting for an answer to prayer. Waiting for the promotion. Waiting for healing. Waiting for whatever, you fill in the blank. I'm sure every one of us has things in our life right now. Waiting for a loved one to come to Christ. Whatever it might be, we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. When we've prayed, when we've done all we can do, sometimes the greatest proof, the greatest example, the greatest demonstration of our faith is the fact, having done all, we are able to wait. It takes a lot of faith. So, real faith, God-pleasing faith, number one, does what? It will worship. Right? Come on. The next 6 to 8 weeks, I don't know how long it's going to be yet, but probably the next 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to talk about faith. This is just kind of the opener. This is just to kind of whet our appetite. All right? This is just the beginning of where we're going in our discussion about faith. But these are some foundational things that we've got to understand about faith. And we can start implementing them right now in our lives. We can start implementing God-pleasing faith because we can begin to worship God with every area of our lives. We can live a God-pleasing faith and choose to do that right now and walk with God. I'm telling you what, if we're not walking with God, everything else is going to fall apart, okay? God-pleasing faith, we can, like Enoch, walk with God. Work. Again, what does that mean? It's like Noah. When God has called you to something, just come into agreement with it, say yes to it, and walk it out. It pleases the Lord. It's an incredible demonstration of faith. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's going to be good, and it's going to please the Lord. And finally, we can begin walking with this God-pleasing faith by waiting. Waiting. Trusting God. Not giving up. Waiting is not giving up. Waiting is not writing it off. Waiting is trusting God. Having confidence in God. Having such a confidence in God. And where do we get that confidence? By knowing who He is and who we are in Him. And where do we get that? Get into God's Word. Get into His Word. Having such a confidence in God that even though we don't see it happening right now, even though we're not experiencing the results that we believe God has told us is going to happen, even though it's not happening, we wait with confidence because we have faith in God.